Good morning. It's so good to be back. You see, Pastor Kevin set me up for failure there. He said, hey, Solomon was the greatest teacher. But today we got Blake here to come preach for us. So thank you for that. Thank you for that. It's been a long time since I've been here. And I've seen a lot of familiar faces today and a lot of new faces. So there's some things that are new, some things that haven't changed. Kevin is still swole. And in comparison to him, I look like I need a Mighty Kids meal or something. Some things never change. Dwayne still has the coolest shoes up here with the Converse. But what a joy it is to be back. And so I am the campus pastor at Living Hope Dunbar Cave. My name is Blake Allen. For those of you who are new, I came up with my family in November of 2020 to be a part of the Living Hope family. And God has just done an incredible work through this church and provided some awesome opportunities. And on February the 13th, he provided us an opportunity to go and partner with Dunbar Cave Baptist Church. And we partnered together with them. And I have been over there since, preaching the gospel over there with our team. And so it's an awesome time. And I want to just thank you for a moment for your partnership in the gospel. And so in 1904... there was the St. Louis World's Fair that was going on, and it was an unlikely hot day. And people were just looking for something in the fair to bring them some coolness, to cool down a little bit. And what they found, what most people found, was this ice cream truck. And so people would stand in this line for miles and miles and miles ready to receive some ice cream so they can cool down in the hot sun. Well, there was this guy named Arnold who was running the truck, and he had a problem. The problem was he wasn't prepared for the demand, and so he ran out of supplies. Well, there was another food truck right next to him that served some pastries, and Ernest was running that truck, and he had a problem as well. Nobody was buying his hot pastries in that hot summer day. Well, what happened was Ernest noticed Arnold ran out of bowls to serve the ice cream in. And so what he did was he took some warm pastry and he began to fold it and shape it into a cone. And he showed him how this Persian wafer could hold some ice cream. And so they partnered up together. And from that day forward, birthed one of the greatest inventions in history, the waffle cone. And they partnered together. And their impact, because of their partnership, was great, and to this day have sold billions of ice cream and billions of waffle cones, and it all started with a partnership. And this is the joy that we get to do as three campuses, one family, is we get to come together and partner for the gospel to incarnate the ministry of Jesus all across our city in Clarksville. And it's because of our partnership that we have such a great ministry impact. And so I want to say to you, as the campus pastor Living Hope Dunbar Cave, thank you for your partnership in the gospel. Because you give, because you serve, because you are all in for this church, we get to multiply ministry. And it's all because of what you do. So I want to say thank you to you, Living Hope Sango, and Living Hope Tylertown, for your faithfulness in giving and going all in for Jesus in this city. Amen. Well, I just want to provide you a small update, and then we're going to jump into the Word of God together. So, since we've been there in February this year, Dunbar Cave Baptist Church voted to merge with Living Hope. And we became one family. And before we went over there, we were down. There's members, about 12 to 16 left, 22 on roll, but actually 12 that probably showed up on a Sunday morning. And since that time, God has grown the church, and we've been averaging around 60 there so far since February. And God has just been doing an incredible work. There was no baptisms in the previous 5 years of the church. And because of your faithfulness and your partnership in us launching this church, we've seen three baptisms, and we have one scheduled next week. Amen. And so God is just beginning to do an incredible work of revival in the church. When we got over there, there was no ministries there outside of Sunday morning service. And so since this time, we have been able to launch out our Sunday morning Bible study and our on-campus family groups and our off-campus family groups and our men's ministry and our women's ministry. And we have our Sunday huddles for students and our children's ministries on Sunday mornings. In fact, we've launched every single ministry outside of Wednesday night kids and students. And it's because we get to partner together and launch out this campus together. So thank you again for your faithfulness. God can do a lot of things through partnerships. God can do some incredible things. And this is exactly what we see in Colossians chapter 4. As you turn there, is Paul is really inviting the disciples in Colossae to partner with him in the ministry of the gospel and to be a part of prayer and impacting ministry by sharing the gospel and staying alert and awake during the times. Paul is inviting them to essentially live their faith, both proclaiming it verbally and living it out through their lives. And so Paul is calling them to join in. And so as we turn to Colossians chapter 4, we pick up in verse 2, and it says this: devote yourselves to prayer. Stay alert in it with thanksgiving, and at the same time, pray also for us that God may open a door to use for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains, so that I may make it known as I should. Act wisely towards outsiders, making the most of the time. Let your speech always be gracious and seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should give an answer to each person. So if you remember in this series, we've been talking about how the Colossian believers are here and their faith is being tested. Their faith is being attacked, and there's some heresies that are developing in the Lycus Valley and trying to make its way inside the church. And Paul writes to this church to say, hey, stand firm and stand on guard and be alert. Watch what's going on. Know that you have already found the true gospel. And that you don't need to look any place else outside of what you have been taught. And so Paul is encouraging them with this. And then he gets to chapter 4 after realizing that they have done well in their faith. And after receiving a favorable report, he writes to them in chapter 4 and he says this: devote yourselves first to prayer. And the word there in the Greek, it gives this implication of persevere in prayer. Be busy in prayer. There's a lot of things that we're busy with in our culture. And our times and our schedules are precious to us, and we're busy in work, and we're busy in school, and we're busy planning out the year. We're busy trying to make some advantages and be successful in life, and we're busy in a lot of things. And what Paul says, listen, if you and I are going to be busy in anything in life, then we need to be busy in prayer. See, Paul said, recognizes that they were being attacked, and he says, listen, you need to be busy. Stay ready in prayer. And so he's inviting them to join them. And Paul sees it like this. Prayer is the life force of the church. Prayer drives the church. It doesn't matter if we have good light, good sounds, if the room is filled. If we are not a church that's praying, we are a powerless church. Apart from prayer, we can accomplish nothing. And so Paul is telling them, listen, stay active, stay ready, stay busy in prayer. Paul was active in prayer. In fact, if you look back into chapter 2, it says that Paul was praying for them on the believers. And the implication there was Paul was in a battle for their faith. Paul was in a laborious time of prayer for the believers because he hoped that they would keep the faith. So Paul was busy in prayer. We see in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, that the early church, prayer was a part of this church. Prayer was the life force of this church. And so the disciples, after seeing the ascension of Jesus, they go back into Jerusalem and they enter into this house. And what do? They pray. They go to their knees in prayer. And then we see that the Holy Spirit falls upon this church and they begin to do some wondrous works and people are getting saved. Lives are changed. And what they were doing in the upper room is they were praying. And then after that, we see that the disciples formed this church, the early church, the Jerusalem church. And it says that the Lord added to their number day by day. And they were witnessing and they were evangelizing. And 3,000 souls plus were saved. And then it says that they were devoting themselves to prayer. If we are not busy in prayer, then everything else falls apart. And so the blessing of what we get to do as three campuses, one family, is we get to partner in the gospel. And part of gospel partnership starts with prayer. It starts with prayer. And so then Paul writes to them, he says, listen, devote yourselves to prayer. Be busy in prayer. Matthew 7:7 says, ask and you will receive, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be open to you. A lot of times we see in our life breakthrough falling short of one prayer. I wonder what would happen if every single person in this room and across our campuses would commit together to praying for the church, praying for ministry, praying for the needs of the church and the needs of your life. I wonder if we begin to busy ourselves in the circumstances that we have going on in our world, if we would just commit to prayer, what might God do through that time? See, breakthrough is right around the corner for a lot of people, but we fall short of it through prayer. If we forget to pray. And so Paul's challenge is for us to stay busy in prayer. Not only do we need to stay busy in prayer, he says we need to stay alert in it with thanksgiving. The implication here is that we need to be awake. Hey, some of us need to wake up and get some coffee, amen? And so we need to be alert. We need to be ready. We need to be always looking. The implication is that we're knowing what's going on in every season of the church. He says we need to be in prayer and we need to be alert in it. And so stay awake. And so let me give you just four things that we need to be alert in when we talk about prayer. Number one, we need to be alert in what's going on in our culture. Paul is writing to this church and he's telling them to be alert because they are surrounded by darkness in their city. And can I tell you, we are surrounded by darkness in our city, in our world. And so Paul's challenge for us is to be alert and pray together. And so he says, devote yourselves, be alert in prayer. We also need to be aware of the needs of the church. And so God has given us the opportunity to partner together again, three campuses, one family for gospel ministry impact. And we have needs for building and land and renovations. And ultimately, we want to see revival take place through our campuses and in this city. And it requires us to be alert in prayer. We need to pray for these things and go to the Lord in prayer for it. Number three, some people see this as we need to be alert for the Lord's return. And so the implication then would be that the disciples and the believers, they would need to be ready and aware and waiting for the Lord's return. Always prepare. If he showed up today, would you be prepared? If the Lord returned today, would you be ready? It reminds me of the parable that Jesus told about the 10 virgins. 5 had oil in their lamps and 5 did not. And it was time and they fell asleep. And then the groom came and it was time for them to get ready. And then the ones without the oils in their lamps, what did they do? They asked for oil from the ones that did have the oil. And so they wouldn't give them any of theirs. And so they had to leave. And by the time they came back, everybody had already entered into the room and they were not welcomed. The implication that Jesus was saying is, listen, you always need to be ready for the Lord's return. If the Lord returned today, would you be ready? So Paul's implication is that we need to keep an eye on our walk and on our faith and always be ready for the Lord's return. And number four, we need to be ready for answered prayer. Paul says, be alert in it with thanksgiving. A lot of times we pray for things and we receive it and we forget to take the time just to say thank you, Lord, for answering our prayer request. And what Paul is saying is, listen, thanksgiving should be flowing out of your heart and always be waiting in anticipation that God is going to answer your prayer that you have. And so he says, listen, be alert in it with thanksgiving. And at the same time, he says, pray for us that God may open a door to us for the word to speak the mystery of Christ. And so not only is Paul asking them to join him in prayer individually, but then Paul says, join us together corporately. Let's all come together and pray for one another. And what is he praying about? He's praying that a door would be open for the gospel. When I think about doors being open, I'm reminded of the time that I was in college. And me and my roommates and some of our friends were all working on a project together. And well, some of my friends decided to kind of slip off in one of the rooms in the house and start playing video games, and they locked the door. And so I began to knock on the door, and I'm like, hey, guys, hey, listen, it's time for us to work on a project. Y'all need to get out of there. And they just continued to jeer at us and mock us and things like that. And they were like, we're not coming out. We're just going to play video games and play video games. And so then I did the only sensible thing left to do. I kicked the door open, and I knocked it right off its hinges, and I broke the door frame, and it cost a lot of money that I probably won't do again. But hey, the implication is, listen, I'm going to keep knocking, I'm going to keep seeking, I'm going to keep kicking open that door until it opens. And Paul is saying, listen, we need to be ready and alert and aware and be prepared in prayer. And guess what? We're not going to stop in prayer. We're going to keep praying until the gospel advances. We're going to keep praying until a door is open. We are going to knock it right off its hinges until the gospel goes forth in our city. And that's the implication for us today. Listen, you and I, we're gospel partners. And so let's go to the throne together and pray that God would open the door and not stop praying until those doors are open for us. And so he says, listen, pray that breakthrough might happen. And notice Paul's prayers. He says this in verse 3. He says, pray that the doors will be open to speak the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. So the mystery of Christ refers to the gospel for all people. From the beginning of time, God had a plan to redeem us from sin, and it was both for Jew and Gentile. The gospel was both for black, white, Asian, Hispanic. The gospel were for all nations. The gospel is for everything. And this was the mystery because it was hidden for a while from the Gentiles. They did not think that they were worthy. And in fact, the Jews told them all their life that they're not worthy of the gospel. And Jesus comes on the scene and he says, listen, from the beginning of time I came, I made a plan to come for you. It doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter what you've gone through in life. It does not matter if you think that you're the worst of sinners. Jesus came and died for you. And if you were the only one in the world that would repent, he still would have came and died for you. The gospel is for everybody. And so his prayers is for an open door, an open opportunity. Paul doesn't pray about superficial stuff. He prays about supernatural stuff. A lot of the times we treat God and our culture as a genie. We go to him when we have a need. God, I need this job, and I need this wife, and I need this much money, and I need this retirement, and I need all these things. Paul is not concerned about superficial stuff. And listen, the reality is we do need to have a plan. It's okay to have a plan in life. But ultimately, if your plan is not stemming from the word of God, your plan will fail. Paul prays for supernatural stuff, that the gospel would go forth. It's a reminder for us today that we're not here to live for ourselves. We were here to love God and love people. It's an outward focus. So essentially, God is telling us, listen, keep your mind focused on the gospel, not building and amassing stuff in this life. This was the problem when the rich young ruler came to Jesus and Jesus told him, hey, sell all your possessions and then come follow me. It's not that Jesus had a problem with possessions. It's that the possessions had the rich young ruler in his heart. And so Jesus says, listen, you're not here for yourselves. And I wonder, like sometimes in our culture, when that's going to click, that we are not here for ourselves. We are here for Jesus and to make him known. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and live righteously, and he will provide everything that you need in life. Matthew 6:33. And so we are here for him. And so Paul was concerned about supernatural stuff. And then he says he was in chains. Paul was in prison and he was praying not for himself, but for other people to hear the word of God. Paul was thinking out really. It makes no sense to me sometimes because I think about this as if I was in prison. I would be thinking about a way to get out of my circumstances. I would be thinking about what's my next steps. How can I get out? How much time that I have left to serve and all these things. And Paul is like, listen, no, I'm praying for the gospel to advance, and Paul's not praying to get out of prison. No, he's praying for an open door while he's in prison for the gospel. Paul is ultimately doing this. He's leveraging his circumstances for the gospel. Listen, maybe you are going through a hard time in your life right now, and you're not sure how you're going to make it out. Maybe you're going through a rough time. You don't know what to do. You don't know what's next. You don't know how to get out of the current circumstance. God is allowing you to go through that circumstance. And what we need to do is we need to leverage it for the gospel. Because ultimately, your circumstance is a setup for a testimony for somebody else to hear about Jesus. We've been through hard times in life. And I look back at that time and I see how God has worked through that situation to bring me out on the other side, make me stronger, and then to use it as a testimony. And in fact, 2 Corinthians tells us that we go through trials in life to help those who were experienced similar trials in the faith. And so listen, you and I have experience, real world experience that somebody needs to hear about, and we need to use it and leverage it for Jesus. And so Paul says, listen, my circumstance is an opportunity. And he says in verse 4, so that it may be known, so that I can speak the gospel. Pray for me so that I can speak the gospel and it may be known as it should. And in verse 5 then, he says, listen, act wisely towards outsiders, making the most of the time. Let your speech always be gracious and seasoned with salt so that you may know how to answer each person. The implication that Paul gives us is, number one, we need to be gospel partners through prayer. And number two, we need to be gospel partners through representation. Paul calls us to represent the gospel in everything that we do. And so he says, first, act wisely. The implication is that we need God's wisdom when we have encounters with unbelievers in the world. Christ tells us to be in the world, but not of the world. But yet there's this implication to go to the world and give the hope of the gospel while not allowing the world to influence us, but we influence our culture for Jesus. And so listen, we should have unbelieving friends, but we should not let their practices influence us. No, we need to be the ones influencing them with the gospel. Paul says, take advantage of the opportunities that you have. But do it for Jesus. A lot of times we can sacrifice our character trying to fit in with the wrong type of people instead of letting our character lead them to a better direction in a better way. Paul says, listen, you represent Christ. I represent Christ. When we put our faith and trust in Him, we are a living and a walking testimony to what we believe about Christ in our world. So in our jobs and in our schools and whatever situation we find ourselves in, we are to represent the gospel and use wisdom in it. So ultimately, we need to proclaim it and we also need to live it. You know, sometimes our behaviors can be testimony killers and prevent people from wanting to come into the church. So Paul is saying, listen, be careful how you live your life. Represent the gospel in a good manner and act wisely towards outsiders. And then he says, making the most out of your time. The implication is to buy back the time. The word here for making the most, it gives a sense of redemption. That's what Christ did for us. We were enslaved to sin. And back in Bible times when there was wars, people were taken captive. And the only way that they could be released is if their nation bought them back. And what Jesus is saying here essentially is, listen, this is what I came to do. You were enslaved to sin and I bought you back. Now make the most use out of your time for the gospel and redeem the time. Buy back the time. Ultimately, what he's saying is take advantage of the opportunities that you have for the gospel while the days are short. Take advantage of them. And then he says, listen, be gracious in your speech. So people should be able to look at us and how we live our life and see that there's something different about us. And then they should also see our speech. That's tested when somebody cuts you off on the road, isn't it? There you go. A little word slip, a little finger might slip, right? And you got to repent to the Lord about it. And Paul says, don't do that. Make the most of your time. Hey, praise God for them. Pray for them. Amen. And so and then he says, listen, let your speech be gracious and seasoned with sauce. Listen, now that we're getting into fall time and it's getting a little bit cooler, it is some gumbo time. It's some gumbo time. And as a Louisiana native, I really believe that we bleed roux. And so listen, this is for us. we are excited about this time. And a Louisiana native knows when we have an authentic gumbo sitting in front of us. We know that when it's been seasoned well. We know that when it tastes good. If it's been made by the Tennessean, no offense, I probably won't eat it. It's got to be made by a Louisianan. That's just how it is. Like Texas, that's what they say. We eat barbecue, and we only eat barbecue in Texas. And so for us, hey, that's gumbo. But that's the implication. We can tell when it's an authentic gumbo. Listen, when people look at your life, can they tell that your faith is authentic? When they see you, do they see the flavor of Christ? Do they recognize that you not only say that you're a Christian, but also you represent that truth by how you live your life? Is your faith authentic? And so Paul is challenging us here to live an authentic faith, to proclaim it and to live it. And he says, listen, we can do this together as gospel partners. So the way that I live my life, it has the ability to impact somebody else. The way that I live my life, it could be a living testimony for Jesus, or it can be a testimony killer. And it can prevent people from going to church. So number one, I represent Christ. We represent Christ. But number two, the implication that Paul has given is that we also represent our church. And so if I walk out of here, right, and somebody cuts me off, and I got a Living Hope bumper sticker on my car, and I cut them back off and, you know, say words to them outside of my window, they're going to look at that and say, I don't want to be a part of that church. I don't want to be a part of Living Hope. Why would I do that when they're doing this and that? The implication is we no longer represent ourselves. When we put our faith and trust in Jesus, our identity is tethered to Christ, and we represent Him and His church together. And so we are gospel partners in this. And so number one, here's the implication. How can we partner together for the sake of the gospel? Number one, we need to pray together. We need to pray together, to be busy in prayer. And prayer should not be sporadic. Prayer should not be just when we need something from Jesus. No, prayer should be an essential part of our life. It's prayer. So number two, we need to pray. Number one, we need to pray together. Number two, we need to praise together. Listen, your circumstances is an opportunity for you to leverage it for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when you do that, people will see your faith and want to know more about that Jesus that you talk about. They want to know more about that Jesus that you live for. So we need to praise together and use our testimonies for the gospel. And so that the implication is, listen, your testimony is not wasted. Your trial is not wasted. What you're going through right now is not wasted, but it's an opportunity for Jesus, and God will see you through stronger on the other side if you press into Him. It's all for Christ. And so we need to praise together. And lastly, we need to proclaim together, to tell somebody about Jesus. Listen, some people never darken the doors of a church because they've never been invited to a church. Simply never been invited. And so let us partner together in prayer and in praise and going forward and telling people about Jesus so that somebody can have the same hope that you have. Why are you sitting in this room today? Because somebody told you about Jesus. Why might somebody else outside of this church right now come to faith in Christ? Because somebody in this room goes and tells them about Jesus. Let's link arms together and partner for the sake of the gospel in giving hope in our city and to our world. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we have. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity we have to proclaim your truth, Lord, and I'm thankful for this gospel partnership that we have together as three campuses, one family, and it's all because of you and what you did on the cross. It's because you have provided salvation and redemption and provision and opportunity for us. Lord, you are the one who is opening up the doors that no man can close and closing doors no man can open. Lord, so we trust you that you are going to provide the opportunities that we need to take the hope of Jesus to our world. And we thank you for this truth and this reality. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name.